us to you, Lord, share the common love that we have in your Son Jesus Christ. We just trust and pray that the family representative will continue to be blessed according to their needs. We ask that you continue to bless the Tate family, Father God, as we continue to go through this situation that we're under, Father God. We just trust and pray that God, that you will handle it accordingly. Be with those that are not here, Father God, strengthen them live, that they might be able to come to the fellowship of you, Father God. Bless the class and the area, household that represents you.
Morning. We're looking at today chapters 28 through 30. I know everybody read that. And all them vows and everything in there, right? Every last vow, right? We on last week looked at chapter 27. Where we saw that there was a new hope in going into the promised land. And there was also a new shepherd. And Moses was so concerned about the people that God told him, I want you to gather up all these people and understand that you're not going to the promised land. And Moses said, well, Lord, look, let's just leave somebody who's going to bring them into the promised land, somebody who's qualified, somebody who can do it. And Joshua was the appointed one, which was a shadow to the Christ who would lead us into the promised land as well, out of this wilderness that we find ourselves in on this very day, right now. When we look in chapters 28, 29, and 30, we find ourselves again with a new generation of God's children in the wilderness. And these next three chapters are returned to speaking about the sacrifices and the vows that the people of God have to offer. Next three chapters, 28, 29, and 30. Anybody read those vows? Anybody read those, about those sacrifices? That's some hard reading for some folks. And you wonder why God put that in the middle of all this before they enter into the land of Canaan. But you notice that as we continue in our own lives to navigate this wilderness that we're in, God has given us an opportunity to look into the sacrifices and vows as well that he has imparted to each and every one of us and that we are responsible for. We're certainly responsible for them. But these three chapters, you find that Moses, the Lord tells Moses to command the people about the offerings that they bring to the Lord. Listen to this now. Each day, each Sabbath, each month, and if that's not enough, each year. And there are special sacrifices that are added on. The special annual feast for God are reinstated. And God has already talked about those sacrifices in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and now in the book of Numbers. And he keeps returning to those offerings. And I wonder why that's planted in the middle of this, why he keeps returning to those offerings. I think it's simply because we need to learn those things. We need to embrace those things and adapt those things in our lives. Because the scriptures are written for our learning that we might have hope, right? And you look at these things and you say, man, this is so aggravating, all these vows. I got to read all these things and just I got to read the sacrifice. But they're there for a reason, right? And the reason for that is God is going to bring his people into the Holy Land, into the Promised Land. And they're going to offer sacrifices in that Promised Land. They're going to offer sacrifices. And the sacrifices that they offer to God, they depict the relationship that the people ought to have with God. That's why it's written there. It's written there so that we can understand that we have to have a relationship with God. The sacrifices depict just such a relationship that the people of Israel have with God. Again, these sacrifices, let me just accentuate that for you. These sacrifices are daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly, and they never stop. So why do you figure they never stop? Why do they never stop? Why does it continue to emphasize the worship and the sacrifices in Exodus, Leviticus, and now Numbers? Why do these sacrifices and vows never stop? Somebody tell me why.
It's just like our relationship and worship the Lord has to remain.
That's the answer. It never, ever stops. Because our relationship with God should never, ever stop. But sometimes we put it on pause or we put it on the back burner because we anybody ever told you, I'll ask you the question, when are you going to get serious? When are you going to stop taking me for granted? Can you love me every day, or just when you tell me that you love me, that's when your love is showing for us in this relationship? Can you love me every day? Can you give up your life for me every day? Can you embrace God every day of your life? These are reminders that look, worship is not something that we should take for granted, because the worship of God encompasses our whole life. Our whole life. God wants our whole lives to be full of worship. Daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, our worship to God should never, ever stop. Some people don't understand, because some people feel like they can only worship God for 4 hours on a Sunday. And that's it. I'm done for the week. Let's chalk this up. I'll see y'all next Sunday. God, I'll see you next Sunday at the building. And we wonder why he puts these in. Listen, the children of Israel, the first 9 chapters of this book of Numbers showed us that the people obeyed the commands of God. This was written. The people obeyed the commands. It said it for the first 9 chapters. Then you get to chapter 11, and what happens? They start cutting up. They're disobedient to God because they want to do the things that they want to do. I mean, you got 9 whole chapters. And they were right there on the edge of entering into the land of Canaan. They start cutting up. He says, all right, let's walk in a circle. Worship is something that we do. It's encompassing in all of our lives, and it should be. And the question is, when are we going to get serious and stop taking God for granted? Because God wants our whole lives, our entire being to be filled with worship. Worship. And for most it is. And for some, it's not the worship of the true and the living God. It's the worship of other things. Your lives are filled with worship, but what and who are you worshiping? That's a question we got to ask ourselves. The children of Israel had to ask themselves that question as well. They had all the evidences right before them. They were on the cusp of God fulfilling his promise to allow them to go into the promised land, and they're still cutting up. How close are we to heaven? And how do you know that? We're about a breath away, a breath away. And we still, I know I'm cutting up. We all sin and fall short of God's glory, right? Nobody's exempt from that, right? Are we talking about willful sin, intent to do wrong, kicking God in the teeth? You done gave me everything I want you to give me, God, and you've led me where I need you to lead me, but now I got to do this thing on my own. So he reminds him. He reminds him. Because you know why he reminds him of that? Because it's important for you to understand, for you to know, for me to know, how we worship ends up determining who we are worshiping. So how you worship, you know, John says that we should worship God. He told a woman at the well, he said, listen, we should worship God how? In spirit and in truth. And how we end up worshiping determines who we worship. Think about that for a second. It determines that. So, If your mind's always on your checkbook, always in the mirror, looking good. Your grandchildren, your automobile, your all these material things have become our God and is determining who we are worshiping. You know what the problem is, though? Everybody wants to design their own worship to God. The world does it all the time. They want to design and define their own worship. And sometimes we get tired of the worship that God has prescribed for us and we define it ourselves as well, right? When we get to determine and design the way that we worship God, we eventually worship God by our own design and we're not worshiping the true and the living God. And that's what he's telling the children of Israel. Y'all not worshiping me? Look what y'all did. I got y'all on the end of the cusp of that, and y'all going to go in, and you're going to start serving Baals, and you're going to start having sexual intimate relationships with the Moabite women, disregarding me and my commands. Y'all not worshiping me? It's all about yourself. It's by your own design. You're not worshiping the true and living God. But, and here's what the world needs to understand. If you worship God in the way that he pointed for you to worship him, you worship the true and living God. That's the only outcome. There are no gray areas with that. God says, worship me in spirit and truth, and we worship God in spirit and truth, and our hearts are into it, and our sacrifices and our vows are legitimate. We're going to reap the promises of God because God is faithful in all things. So what he's saying to the children of Israel right here is, listen, he says, I'm reminding you that I am God. I'm reminding you that I have led you out of the wilderness to the promised land. And I'm reminding you that you don't get to design worship for yourself. You don't get to do that. You don't get to do that. True worship of a true God only comes from God. And he protects us in that. Don't you think that's a protection? Why do you think that's a protection from God? Well, I'm glad you said that. I'm going to tell you anyway. Because we are tied too closely to the world. Aren't we? I mean, we tie just like the Israelites, we tie closely to the world. Later on down the road, you know what they're going to say? I won't be just like the world, so you just give me a king. Give me a king. And the old prophet is so distraught. He goes to God and he says, man, he says, listen, he says, they don't even want to listen to me. They want a king. And God consoles the prophet. He says, listen, he says, they're not denying you. They're denying me. Not about you and what you had asked them to do. They don't want me to be their king. And we've got to make up in our minds who we want to be our king. Making our minds who we want to be our Lord. Because when we don't make up our minds and we take God for granted, all we're doing out here in this wilderness is just traveling without a compass. Traveling without a leader. We are traveling. We're traveling by our own intentions to design the way that we worship and serve God. Still going in circles. Yep. And what a shame that is. What a shame that is. But again, it's protection for us because, again, we tie too closely to the world, and the world is always worshiping gods with a little g. Always. They're continually worshiping God as well. So why can't we, who serve the true and living God, continue to worship the true and the living God? Why can't we continue to worship Jehovah? Because we refuse to continue to sacrifice and keep our vows to God. That's why. We've got to be aware of that. We've got to know that we have got to keep our promises to God because God is faithful to us as well, and he keeps his promises. So what is it? Think about it. What is it in your own heart and mind that prevents you from continual worship to God? Think about that. And you don't have to raise your hand and answer that at all. You don't have to raise your hand and answer that, but you know what it is that prevents you from continuous worship to God. And people will tell you all the time, straight up with a lie directly from their heart. The first thing I do in the morning when I get up, I just praise God. How you praise him then? The way you want to? How you do that? Well, I just fall to my knees. You ain't got to fall to your knees. You can lay where you at and pray to God. Right? Meditate. Pray and read and understand God's will for our lives. It's a protection. Because we want what the world wants. We want it all the time. But they're not worshiping the right God. And they're not worshiping the right God in the right way. Those of us who are Christians, sometimes we do that. Now all of a sudden we want to be in the church and we are members of the body of Christ, but we want a little piano up in here. Yeah. We want an emotional worship. We don't want a spiritual worship. We want our own design. We want to spin it the way we want to spin it. So sad, I had a guy the other day at work. Walked up to me, he says, Emmett, how you doing? I said, I'm doing wonderful. How you doing? He says, listen, he says, you know, I'm waiting on this phone call. And he was a little disturbed by it. He says, in the phone call, he says, I'm waiting for this lady to call me. She hadn't called me yet. He says, she's my bishop. I turned and walked away from him. Own design. She is my bishop. This is my church. This is my way that I want you to worship God. You have to follow me if you're going to do it right. Well, whatever happened to following Christ? What happened to that? Not worshiping the right God, not worshiping him in the right way. And you can see it truthfully, that their lives bear the truth about their own sinful behaviors. How many times you walk into the workplace and you get so sick and tired of people being, and I don't know if we use this word anymore, but it's still a valid word, conniving and deceitful. And their mouths and their necks are so filled with words that are just atrocious, and it just comes out naturally like brute beasts. And we find ourselves tormented in that particular situation. Because we don't want to be tied closely to the world. We don't want to hear all that all the time. But we can't sever ourselves from the world. We've got to be able to be an example to the world so that when they see God in us, they're going to know full well that their behaviors are sinful. But one thing that we should note, God's plan to save his people, the salvation of God comes through worship. Comes through worship. And why does it come through worship? Because worship transforms our lives. It allows us to follow the guidance of God and not do it our own way. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. It's not in man to do it at all. You know what God is doing? God is making us his people through worship. How about that? Ever thought about that? That's how he makes us his people. Now, I don't know how you look at the people as kin to you or your children or whatever and how you make them a part of your life. I don't know how you do that. And for some families, they want their kids to bow down and worship them all the time. They do. But God says, I'm going to make you my people through worship, through my design of worship, not the worship that you want to give me. Remember Nadab and Abihu? They gave God what they wanted to give him, even though he had all the specificities and stipulations about how they should worship him. They did what they wanted to do. And what happened? Remember what happened? He died. And sadly enough, to this day, there are dead men walking in the church because we are serving God the way that we want to serve, giving him what we want to give him. I'm going to give you 2-3 hours today, Lord, but you don't know. I don't expect nothing on a Monday. And I got to be busy about my job on Monday. I got to meet the fellas or the girls on the Monday at the water cooler. We got to discuss this football game, and we got to discuss what happened on the weekend when you went out with the girls, and we got to do everything except discussing God. He says daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, every waking moment of our lives, God reminds us that we need to be in continuous worship to him. And that's what he's telling these people right here by these vows and these sacrifices. And listen, if you didn't read them, go back and read them. They're important. They're real important. I mean, sometimes we look into the Bible and we see these things and they look a little boring. That's just like Matthew chapter 1. Who wants to read that? Boy, when you look at that lineage, though, that lineage tells you a whole lot. It tells you about it. It tells you how Christ came through ordinary people just like you and I, and that God can choose you as well as me to serve his purpose. Doesn't matter who you are or where you came from. We just got to have ourselves in a position to be used by God. We do. We do. Because the worship of God, it should transform our lives. And it will, if we're obedient to it. That's all he's telling this new generation. He says, listen, y'all forefathers didn't obey me, and they all died in the wilderness, every last one of them. Now, what are you going to do? Let me remind you, because they're gone. They're not here to remind you of those things. You know how ancestors remind you things, they pass stuff on. They're not here to remind you of those things, so I'm going to remind you, here are the vows, here are the sacrifices that I want you to keep. And the reason I'm doing it is because I want you to worship me so that I can make you my people. You know what it does? I don't know what you have allegiance to, and we have allegiance to a whole lot of things in our lives, and you probably can name five right off the bat. But worship to God brings our heart into full allegiance with God. We align ourselves with him and his will. Full allegiance, like being in the military, right, Bert? You broke that uniform code of military justice. It was over for you. You find yourself out the military, court-martialed, or in jail, and then they put you out. Your allegiance was to that UCMJ. That's what it was to. As long as you were committed to them, that's what you followed. That's what made you a soldier. As long as we're committed to God, our allegiance is to God, and our worship ought to be our code. That's what makes you God's people. Makes you his children. And sometimes, again, we take it for granted. It becomes a routine, right? It becomes rote for us. All right, it's a Sunday morning. Let me get up, be on time for church, and I'm going to get there, and we're going to pray, we're going to sing. I'm going to give my little money. We're going to drink a little juice. I'm out of here. I'm going to go cook. Right? And it's the truth. Am I right? It becomes routine. And we don't need to fall into that particular category where worship to God becomes a routine in our lives. It should not be routine. It should be a way of life. Continue worship to God. And that's all he's telling the children of Israel. And be reminded that then in the book of Romans, Paul says that we are spiritual Israel. We just like them. Ain't nothing new under the sun. Except we're not out there in that physical wilderness, but we're in the spiritual wilderness. And Satan is a strong adversary. Boy, he comes at us all the time, doesn't he? All the time. We're not exempt from that. But we're walking with God, and he's bringing our hearts into full allegiance with him as we continue to worship him. He's forming our minds, and that's where the rubber meets the road at. He's forming our minds and the intents of our heart to be just like his. But some folks don't. They don't want to honor that. Some folks just cannot see God the way that he is, and that's what worship service does for us. It allows us to see God for who he is, to see God just like he is. Worship allows you to see that. We get a view of God through faith, right? It's only through faith do we get a view of God. You can't see him no other way, right? John 1:18, no man has ever seen God any time except Jesus Christ. He has declared him, right? So how do we see God? Through the eyes of faith, right? What's that definition of faith? The evidence of things unseen, right? So God makes his presence evident to us in his invisible nature. He does that by the things that we see through the eyes of faith and the things that we see physically. It's about bringing our hearts into full allegiance with him. And you know what? It's not according to our own views. That's what's so beautiful about it. Not according to the way that we think or the way we see it. We got to see it as God has prescribed for us to see it. It's also not according to our own values, because my values are not your values, right? My morals are not your morals, but they should be if we're Christians. We should all have spiritual morals and values, right? But they're all different. And here's another thing. Your opinion is not my opinion. Everybody doesn't see God the same way. Why not? Why not? And some will say, well, you know, Brother Collins, we understand the Bible differently. Why? Let's understand it alike. Jude talks about a common salvation, doesn't he? Let's understand. Let's put that old excuse away, and let's understand God's word alike so we can have the truth of the matter and not any opinions. We can all be on the same page. But our perspectives are not alike, Brother Colin. What? What perspective are you talking about? Your own? When all the Bible talks about is our perspective from the view of the scripture, from our perspective on Christ and God and the Holy Spirit, how he guides us into the things that we need to be guided into, especially to look at his promises that he's going to give us heaven. And who doesn't want that? Too many people have formed their own perspective on what heaven is, and nobody's ever been there except Jesus Christ. But we got a perspective on that. A guy asked me the other day, I was sitting down at the mall waiting for my wife to come out of Zara's. Not the store for me, right? Got no drills in there, nothing like that, no saws. He sat down and he says, listen, I'm a college student and I'm doing a little survey, you know, for my report. And I want to talk to people about their religious backgrounds and how they serve God. I said, sit down, son. Sit down. Hey. He said, listen, he says, if you had to stand before God and explain to God why he had to let you in heaven, what would you say? I said, well, the first thing, it's pretty hypothetical because we won't have to explain anything to God, because once you die, your explanation is over. It's done. It's over, you know? He says, well, yeah, that's true. I said, that's exactly right. I said, it's the point of the man wants to die. After death comes the judgment. I say, all your phraseology, all your words, all your excuses is over. I says, in John chapter 20 and verse number 30 says that these things are written that ye might know that you're going to have eternal life. So once I close my eyes, I'm going to know whether I'm there or not, because in Luke 16, there's a story about the rich man and Lazarus. You familiar with that, son? He didn't stay long. Right? But maybe he can put it in his study. Right? He said, well, I got to go now. I appreciate you letting me talk to you. I said, well, don't be in a hurry. We just got started talking. Just two questions. It's over with. You have three? It's not our own views. It's not our own values. It's not our own opinions or perspectives. The teachings about Jesus Christ, the teachings about God, are what defines us in Christ. God's word defines himself. We do not define God. And you find people all the time telling you, oh, well, you didn't put God in the box. Well, if I got God in the box, then maybe it's time that you start thinking out the box. Let's get out the box, and let's both of us get out the box and talk about God. Because sometimes we board him in as well. Just give him a little peephole to see who we are and what we're doing. We do. But the Israelites, wide open with it. Wide open. He said, I know y'all wide open with all this sin, and you're a new generation. So here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you all these sacrifices that I gave to your forefathers that you just don't know about or you might not remember. And I want you to do these sacrifices so that you might worship me and know who I am. How often? How often? Continually. Every day. Every week. Every month. Every year. Continual worship to God. And that's what we have to get in our lives. We got to get there. And it's all about growth, right? All about growth. Everybody's not going to get there at the same time, but we got to at least be aware of it, that we have to worship God continually in spirit and in truth, because our views and our teachings do not define who God is. We can't define who God is. And furthermore, here's what I want you to know, Christians, because the world will come and they will skin you alive if you let them. They'll sit right down. Oh, look, I got something I need to do for school. Let me ask you some religious questions, right? The world does not define who God is either. God is distinct from the world. He is holy and separate. You know what else he's doing? He's making us distinct as well by the way we worship. Because by the way we worship determines who we worship. So he's making us distinct through our worship. And this is why worship keeps being brought up to Israel. Keeping it in their face. You've had children all the time growing up in your house. What is it that you kept in their face, in front of their face? Tell me one thing you kept in front of your children. What is it? One principle my mom kept in the front of us all the time is you better not lie. Oh, we heard that every day. You better, and I don't practice lying. I'll tell you something. She knew when you were lying, it was over for you. God knows when we're lying to. He knows when we're lying to ourselves when it comes to worshiping him and defining him as God. We don't get to define him as God. He defines us, and he defines himself because he is faithful and true. That's why he keeps telling Israel that. Because you're wide open with the way that you're living your life. You're supposed to be my children, and you're out there in the world, and you... And listen, I had a sister tell me one time that she called out another sister right in public who was acting like a fool in front of the world. And she said, sister, remember who you are. You have to say a whole lot, right? And if your heart is not hardened, if you hadn't walked too far away from God, maybe you can think about coming back in by that encouragement from that sister or that brother. Me, I would have said, why are you acting like a fool out here? What's the matter with you? Why are you acting all crazy? You know you're a Christian? See you at church Sunday. And they look at you like, well, you don't have my back? No. Mm-mm. Not acting like that. Because it's a different way to do it, right? Yes, it is. And sometimes a different way to do it is not to do it at all. To just let it go. God makes us distinct from the world. And we ought to know that we are distinct from the world. We are the called out of God, the ecclesia. Separate and apart. He says, come out from where? From among them. So when are we going to do that? We're going to come out. We're playing hide and seek. The counting over. God's looking for you. And if he can't find you, you need to come out. Stop playing hide and seek with your soul. Come out. Come out from among the world and be for God what he's called you to be. So what's the big idea right here? Let me just say this, and this speaks volumes to me. We are alive because of sacrifices. You ever realize that? That's why we are alive, because of sacrifices. We deserve to be judged. We deserve to die because of our sins. Because the sacrifices that God accepted on our behalf was because of the Christ. Just when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, at the right time, God. Boy, isn't that incredible? We're recipients of God's promises because of the sacrifice that was offered for us. And we wouldn't be alive to receive God's promises if it were not for worship. Worship keeps us alive. And because of that, we're forgiven through these sacrifices. Without sacrifice, there is no, what it said? Say it loud. None. None. So sacrifice keeps us alive, because if it doesn't and we die in our sin, we are dead through eternity. So what God does through his book is he presses home that the sacrifice that we ought to have for God should come from a heart of true worship. He presses it home. A heart of true worship. You know what sacrifice does as well? Now, remember what I just said to you? That sacrifice, sacrifices keep us alive. We're alive because of sacrifices, right? Here's the second thing that I wrote down. I just started laughing because it's the absolute truth. Sacrifice reminds us that there is something wrong. It's a reminder. Look, something wrong here. And look, we would not need to make sacrifices if our relationship was already right with God. We wouldn't have to do that. So sacrifice tells us, look, something is wrong, and the something wrong is us. We did something wrong. And we were allowed a something wrong to get between us and God. It breaks our relationship with God. What we have to realize is that we are sinners, redeemed as we might be. We are redeemed sinners trying to have a relationship with God continually. Redeemed sinners trying to worship God in spirit and in truth continually. And the answer to the problem is not me, not you. It's not us. We're not the answer to the problem. The world wants to solve all of our problems, huh? You know what the world says? That the problem is outside of us and the answer is within us. Look within yourself. Ooh, they tell you all that. They wrote thousands of books about that. Look within yourself. The answer is, the answer is within yourself. Listen, the answer to life and the answer to problems, they say, it's all found inside of us, according to this world. Every bit of it is inside of us. But what does God say? God said the problem is inside of you, and the answer up to the problem is outside of you. It's the exact opposite, right? The answer to all the problems is not found inside of us. It's found outside of us, because we need a Savior. We need him. We need a sacrifice. We need something outside of ourselves, because we cannot do it. The children of Israel tried to do it. Now it's going on 41 years. You know, we talk about a person who 41 years old and still living with their parents, don't we? We say, that's so sad. Well, if I'd have had that advantage, boy, let me tell you something. I'd probably be further advanced than what I am now, right? Maybe. You know, 41, still living with your parents, still depending on you. Man, that's something to say there, huh? And you're capable, right? You could do better, but you refuse to do better, refuse to acknowledge. And you come in all times of the night, and then they say, well, we're going to take your key. What if God has already taken our key? How long has it been that we've been striving, trying to save our souls and misbehaving as Christians? Listen, God says the problem is inside you, and the answer to the problem is outside of you. We need a Savior. We need a sacrifice. We need something that's totally outside of ourselves. You know what the sacrifice also does for us? It reminds us that there's nothing that we can do to restore fellowship with God. Nothing you can do about that. Only God can appoint and provide something to restore fellowship. Only he can give that to us. We can't decide in our own minds, oh, well, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do for you today, God. What I'm going to do, I'm going to fast for these 3 hours today. And tomorrow, I'm going to ride my bicycle up and down while I pray. And then on Wednesday, I'm going to go to Bible study. Thursday, I might just blow the trumpet or play the piano for you so I can praise you that way. Friday's going to come. Well, I got to take that day off because, you know, I got to go out with the fellas. Saturday, I got to rest and clean the house. And Sunday, whoop, I'll see you then. We don't get to design or define how we're going to worship God. And we feel with too much of that. There's nothing that we can do to restore fellowship with God. There's nothing that we can do. Only God appoints us and provides us with the opportunity for our fellowship to be restored. What does he say in 1 John? Walk in the light as I'm in the light. And what's going to happen? You can have that, right? He didn't say, you go and do what you want to do, where you want to do it, how you want to do it, when you want. No, you walk in the light as I'm in the light, and then you can have fellowship with me. God gets to define that, not us. We walk away from the light. We walk away from the fellowship with God. Because you know what else it does for us? Not only is it fellowship with God, it gives us fellowship with one another. And how bad do we want that? Mm-hmm. We want it. If we desire to have fellowship with God, if we want fellowship with God, we have to continually, all day and every day, worship God. Because he's the only one that can rescue us. Nobody else, him alone, he can rescue us. Only God can do that. Thus, who's in charge of your worship? Make up your mind today. Now what Elijah said, 1 Kings 18, he said, make up your mind today who's in charge of your worship. He says, if Baal is in charge of your worship, then go and serve Baal. But if it be God, then let's serve God. Isn't that incredible? Way back when he was trying to tell you, you know what? You got to decide who's in charge. How long are you going to keep stumbling between two opinions? Decide who is in charge of your worship. Is it you or is it God? Decide who's in charge of the sacrifices you're going to give to God. Is it you or is it God? Worship teaches us that only God and God alone brings us to himself on his own terms. And only by his terms do we have a relationship with God, not by our own terms. Because if we had to do it by our own terms, we'd never come to terms with that. We'd still be out there groping in the dark, groping, looking for the salvation that comes from God. It's got to be on his terms. Why? Because we are sinners and he is holy. Can you imagine that? Man, you know, I went to church last Sunday and it was just full of sinners and all they did was just sin while he was in worship. Well, that happened before, right? And temple worship was ridiculous. Baal worship was ridiculous. All on the altar. Getting it in. Come on now. Let's end it this way because I heard the bell ring. I might get from Colossians chapter 2, verse number 17. Read that loud for me, and we're going to finish today. I appreciate y'all. Chapter 2, verse number 17.
Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ.
Read 16 for me, too. You know what Colossians 2, 16 and 17 tells us? It tells us that all them regulations, all them festivals, and all those offerings were a shadow of things to come. But the reality is Christ. The substance of it all is Christ, our new shepherd. Jesus. He has come. He has sacrificed to bring us new beginnings for his people. That's what he's given us. He's the sacrifice we need to remain in fellowship with God. Outside of that, there's no fellowship with God. And you know what else he does? He put an end to all those perpetual offerings because those animal offerings were not solving the problem. They weren't taking care of the problem. Remember, we're alive because of the sacrifices of Christ. We deserve to be judged. But Jesus gave himself so that we can be found acceptable to God, and our worship can now be pleasing to him. As a matter of fact, we couldn't even approach God without Jesus, right? Jesus is the reason why we inherit these promises from God all the time. And in Christ is why we can worship God at all. Only through Jesus can we come near to God. Only through Jesus. So who's in charge of your worship? It should be God. God should be in charge of our worship because he is the only way that we can find ourselves acceptable and find fellowship in Christ, only through him. So God has given them Joshua to be their shepherd, to lead them in the promised land. Joshua means that God saves. So God has given us Jesus Christ to be our shepherd and lead us into the promised land called heaven. We just got to submit to him and follow him. We got to offer our lives, Romans chapter 12, and verse number 1, what? As living sacrifices. And if you're living, that means every day. Hour, week, month, year, continual sacrifice. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of. Yep, some say sacrifice and some versions say worship. Thank you all for listening so good today. I appreciate it. Next week, we're going to do, let me see what we got next week for you. But you're going to read it next week, right? You're going to read. You say, I wasn't trying to read them vows last week, Brother Colin. chapter 31. It's going to stand on its own bottom next week. So let's read that. And on Wednesdays, we study the book of Proverbs, right? 6:50. Let's be there. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for this day and this time, this hour that you've given us to understand that your will for our lives only comes through your own determination and not because of us or our own design of how we're going to worship you and do our own will. We thank you for your patience, your kindness, and your mercy that we can, Father, be found as children of God by the blood-stained sacrifice of your daughter and son, Jesus Christ. As that you might continue, Father, to call us to worship and call us to sacrifice ourselves that we might be forgiven, and that we might walk in fellowship with you and your darling son, Jesus Christ, and fellowship with one another as well as we approach that great and wonderful day that we might see your face. Thank you, Father, for this lesson, as that our hearts and minds may have been open to receive it. These are all blessings we ask in his name. Amen.